So we are going to get very close to finishing up the book of Galatians. We are one sermon away. We'll wrap it up next week. And so we are going to look at Galatians 5 verses 26 through 6 through 5. It's a shorter passage than we've looked at in before, but it's a pretty complex passage that deals with the relationships, which is really practical. So rather than kind of rushing through it to try and look at the entire section, we figured we would look at just this smaller section today. Also, just if you're wondering, after the book of Galatians, we're going to pick up the King's Cross series that we did a long time ago. I forget even when it was, but we're going to look at the second half of the book of Mark. So we put that on hold for some other things that we did, and I felt really convicted at that time that we needed to preach through the Old Testament, which we hadn't done for a while, and so we put that one on hold, and we're going to pick it up and finish up the book. And the elders are praying about what we're going to do for the fall, so you can definitely be praying about that, a couple ideas that we have. So, but the book of Mark was a fun series when we did it. It's a way to learn really about who Jesus is, and so we definitely want to invite you back for that. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles, I think it's on page 810, and Galatians 5, verses 26, 8 through 5. Now, we actually read 5:26 last week, but I think it really fits more with this passage, and so we're going to read it again today. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. If you haven't caught the drift of the passage that we're going to be looking at, it's going to be dealing specifically about relationships. And so as we open up the sermon, I want to have you just think about your relationships in your life right now. What are the healthiest relationships that you have? And what is it that makes them healthy? I love this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. It says true friends are hard to come by, and that's the truth, isn't it? True friends, healthy friends, good friends are really hard to come by sometime. But what about the other extreme? What about your most toxic relationship? I mean, we can all have people in our life that seem just to weigh us down, that seem to cause more hurt and pain and sorrow than they do. What about those relationships? And what is it exactly that makes them toxic? It could be their attitude. It could be the way that you relate. But what is it about them that makes it toxic? And if you had to kind of judge your relationships, where would your friendship barometer be? What's your mix of healthy relationships compared to toxic relationships? Where would you fit kind of in that dial? I want us to start thinking about that because we're going to look at our relationships and we're going to be challenged by our relationships a lot in this passage. I remember one of the authors that I read when I was going through, before Steph and I got married, made the comment that marriage is more like an amp than it is something to fix all your problems. Sometimes we can look at relationships, marriage or friendships, and we can think that if only we could get the right friend, then our life would be absolutely complete. But the reality is, the closer we get to people, the more they not only see our good side, but they see our bad side too. And marriage or deep and close friendships have a way of not only showing us our good, but also amping up that bad sometimes and putting it in our face. And so today, Paul is going to continue his argument that he had in Galatians 5. And he's going to challenge us to look at our own relationships and look at how they are. If you remember in Galatians 5, that passage looked about what life was like, and he encouraged us to live life in the Spirit rather than life in the flesh. And he's going to continue to challenge us to do that this week. He's going to challenge us to sow seeds of spiritual relationships rather than sow seeds of fleshly relationships. And so what we're going to see is he actually unpacks qualities of what these fleshly or evil relationships are like, desires that are dominated by that. And then he'll also look at what relationships are like when they're dominated by the spiritual side of us, the godly desires. And he's going to end by telling us how the gospel answers the question and how it empowers us to do this. Now, like I said, whether we admit it or not, relationships can bring out the best, but they can also bring out the worst. And so Paul wants us to understand that, yes, maybe it can be that our relationships are not as spiritual or as godly or as good or healthy as they may be. And so he lists three categories of ways that we can see how do our relationships, if our relationships aren't great, this is the list of things that they can be if they're dominated by reality or by evil desires. And we see it there in Galatians 5, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Now, conceit is kind of an interesting word, and conceit tells us that the vainglory is the actual definition of the way that the Bible uses it. And what it means is that your relationship is empty of honor. Conceit happens when there's nothing really of substance there, but rather there's nothing there. And so you have to puff it up and you have to make it seem more than what it is. What conceit hits at is rather than basing a relationship on something that's solid, it's actually based on insecurity. And what Paul highlights in the next two the lists of words that describe fleshly relationships or healthy and untoxic or toxic relationships is that when insecurity seeps in, we tend to go one of two directions. The first direction that we can sometimes go is the feeling of envy. You know, when we envy one another, it really is based on feeling like we don't measure up. It feels like they have something, a marriage relationship, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a car or a job, or a position or a status or a talent. Man, they can speak way clearer than I can, or they can play the guitar way better than I do, and we can envy that. And this seeps into our life. This toxic kind of a substance can seep into all our relationships. You need to remember that our culture, it feeds this even more than we can imagine. We have a billion-dollar industry called advertising that's goal is to make you think that your life isn't complete enough until you buy that thing. And it can easily seep into all of our relationships. Envy can seep into the view that we have of other people. The one way that I've noticed this really more accurately recently is in the Dove Real Beauty sketch campaign. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but it got like 50 million or hits on YouTube. But in this campaign, it highlights how the way that we view ourselves can sometimes be really insecure compared to the way that other people view us. And so what they do is they hired this FBI sketch artist whose job is to create these wanted posters that you see. He's skilled at hearing a description of somebody and drawing what that person could look like. And so what they did is they paired two people up with each other, and they are complete strangers. And what they told them is, we want you to get to know them and just pay attention to them, form a relationship, and so that you can do this interview process later. And so what the sketch artist did is he interviewed the person themselves and had them describe their features, what their chin looked like, what their forehead looked like, what their nose or cheeks or lips looked like. And then he had the guest who has befriended them do the same thing. And what they found was completely astounding. The people's description of themselves was way worse than what they actually were. They felt so inadequate and envious of each other. And so you see Melinda here. This is the real Melinda. This is how Melinda was described by somebody else, but you see that this is the way Melinda sees herself. She sees herself not with her natural beauty or her natural things, but rather what she thinks she isn't. Instead of seeing, and so you can see that contrast. Here's Kella. You can see that this is who Kella is, but the way that she describes herself is with a big forehead and with kind of pursed lips. That's the way that she views herself in her life. But the reality is her friend, the complete random stranger, has described herself completely different. And what we see is the way that we view ourselves, our own talents, our own gifts, is usually tends to be minimized. And I think there's a telling quote at the end of this. It's by this lady there. She says, I need to learn to appreciate the natural beauty that I have. My view of myself affects everything. It affects the friends I make, the job I interview. It even affects the way I treat others. Well, Paul says the same thing in our passage. He says that if we base our relationships on insecurity and envy, it's going to destroy it. It's going to make us treat other people differently. You see, envy can turn loving and healthy relationships into ones that are full of bitterness, resentment, and hatred. And so the apostle is going to challenge us to say, we need to put off this envy, and instead we need to put on some spiritual things. So throughout this sermon, I'm just going to raise some questions for you, because I really want us to just take some time to do some self-evaluation of our relationships. What are the things in your life that you feel most inferior about? And who are the people that you envy the most, and why? And how is your inferiority and the envy that it can produce destroying your relationships? Paul wants us to have relationships that are based on spiritual, godly things. And he wants us to put off these things. But the first step in doing so is to evaluate our life and admit the role that they play. Well, when we play this comparison games, we can go the other direction too, can't we? I mean, the apostle Paul says that we can be provoking, is the word that he uses. And when he says provoking, really what he's saying is that you challenge someone so that you feel superior. You know, back in the day, if your honor was put off, you would go a duel and they would fence it out, or they would use the guns. And today we can do the same thing, can't we? We can play these kind of duels in our minds. We can look at people and challenge them so that we feel superior to them. This can happen in at work. We can have coworkers that we always have to one-up them with ideas. They come up with one idea, we need to come up with more. It can happen in siblings where we play these games of one-upping one another. And again, if you pay attention to our society, you'll notice that this attitude is rampant. I saw it in the Verizon Share Everything commercial that came out in December. And it says, the reason why you need the Share Everything plan is so you can show your family that you're better than them. And so the ad starts off with these dueling brothers. One does this little snowman, and then the other one does a bigger one. And then he does a horse. And then he finally one-ups him with a dragon. I know you can't really see it there, but it's actually got flames coming out of his mouth. And then the end of the commercial is the mom showing a photo of this. Look, you guys think you're good. I got this huge snowman. And it makes kind of a funny and a cute commercial, but I dare bet that if you have a competitive rivalry with your siblings gun amok, that you know how much it can destroy it. You can feel like you need to compete with your sibling for your parents' love, that you need to always constantly one-up them. You can feel like you have to be better than someone else, than your friends, than your coworkers. And it can do this. It can be a verbal sparring and arguments between spouses where this attitude of provoking can come in. Rather than accepting that the other one might be right, you always have to get in that last word and prove that, yes, your way is the right way. It can happen in our relationships with the other people as well, with our siblings, as I said, or even with our kids, where we always have to show them that we're the perfect ones. This attitude can be pervasive. And so Paul says, look, what we need to do is put off this relationship built on fleshly desires of provoking and envying and being conceited. And instead, what we need to do is focus on other things. And so I just want to ask you as we move on, what is it? What are the things in your life that make you most superior or prideful about? And who are the people that you belittle the most, and why? And how is your pride and the superiority that it can produce destroying your relationships? Because if we're honest, provoking superiority and pride can turn a loving and healthy relationship into a game focused on one-upping one another, isn't it? I mean, we can make it less about that other person and about the relationship, and more about feeling good about ourselves and being prideful. And so Paul wants to argue against that. But he also lays out kind of what relationships should be. He says, look, if relationships, they don't have to be just these other things, they can be something else. And so he lays out what these relationships dominated by godly or spiritual desires can be too. He says in Galatians 6 verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Now, when you think about carrying each other's burdens, we need to think of it this way. A burden is something that's too heavy to carry alone. I get these emails every once in a while, don't you, of the people who just don't know how much they can carry in a car? I mean, obviously, this car was not built to carry this much stuff. He smushed his back window, and the car has now dropped his last axle. But sometimes we can think that we need to carry these loads. And the reality is we can try to carry heavy burdens alone. We can go through life carrying these things. And these burdens don't have to be physical ones. They can be. They can be sickness or chronic pain. It could be a loss of a job. But oftentimes, these burdens are emotional ones as well. It's grief or depression. It can be relationship issues. It can also be spiritual burden. Sometimes we can be so consumed by doubt and this feeling of unbelief or of guilt and shame that it can weigh us down. And what Paul says is that we're not designed to do this alone. Before I want to go there, I want to mention one other point. Burdens is easy to sometimes see in other people. But Paul wants us to realize that each of us will face these from time to time. We're not immune to our carrying our own burdens. And so what he wants to challenge us is that if we see these things, we need to do something about it. When he calls us to carry each other's burdens, it assumes a personal connection. It assumes that we not only are willing to share our burdens with other people, but we're also willing to pick them up and carry them for others. It means that we need to be related to somebody and have a deep relationship with them so that we can do this. And so the questions I want to ask you are, who have you invited to carry your burdens? And who are the people in your world who are overburdened? You see, Paul wants us to live out this life. This is what he says spiritual relationships look like. They're relationships that are formed where we have multiple connections with others so that when we face difficult situations, we know that we're not alone, that God can give us the strength and the encouragement that we need through other people. And he gives us one real example in this text. He says, the example that he gives is in Galatians 6 verse 1. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself so you may be tempted." You know, the reality is burdens can take on many different forms, but one of the forms that they take can be just us dealing with sin. And so Paul lays this as an example of how we should do it. And so I kind of want to unpack what this would look like. The first thing we need to recognize is that it means that they're ensnared by sin. This means that it has to be repetitive sin. Sometimes we can play this game with our spouse or those closest to us, our kids or our parents, where we think we got to point out every little sin. You know, it's like, you harm me here, you harm me here, you harm me here. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is repetitive issues that come up over and over again. We all have bad days, we all have failures, but what he's pointing to in exactly this is people who are ensnared. And so what he's saying is, if we truly love people, if we want to live spiritual relationships and see them in our lives, we can't turn a blind eye to someone caught in the web of sin who's unaware of it. But we also don't have to point out every sin in everyone's lives. We need to be calculated about it. But also, when we do restore somebody, when we do point out sins, we need to be gentle. And the goal is restoration. This means that we need to be careful about what we do. Now, before you look at it, I want you to not think that just because he says those of you who are spiritual means that this is only for the elders or the deacons or those really spiritual people in church. If you recall, the chapter before, he says that you're all spiritual. And so when he says those of you who are spiritual, he's talking about you. And what he wants us to see is that we can't just point out sin, but that we have to be willing to help them carry out the load. In fact, what I would challenge you to think about with your relationships, if you're so quick to point out faults and not quick to help, that maybe prideful superiority has set in. And that maybe you're letting that fleshliness of you use even a spiritual thing and a good thing of pointing out somebody's sin, but twist it so it becomes almost an evil thing. Because it makes you feel better than them. That's why you're pointing out their sin. And you don't really have their heart and their goal of restoration in mind. You see, that's not the image that Paul says. Paul says, you point out sins so that you can restore them. The image that he has is a broken bone. You can see how broken that is, the crack. And when we truly care about people, we point out sins so that we can help restore them, that we can care for them and we can do good for them. I want to think about the different ways that that can take place. And some of the best examples that I've seen have taken place in accountability groups. I remember a story of a guy named Frank who was a salesman. And one of the guys on his group just happened to need to check out his email while they were out at a coffee shop. And so he logged on and he saw that there were some addresses on there that went to pornographic sites. And so this buddy just challenged Frank and said, hey, what's going on? You know, I just noticed this. Not accusational, not like you're a bad person, but just said, you know, I noticed this. What's the struggle? And so Frank came clean and admitted he'd been struggling with pornography. And one of the things that his friends did as he started to talk about it and unpack what it looked like is he realized that the times when he was most susceptible were on business trips. He was away from his family, away from kind of the schedule and those kind of things he had, and he had a lot of free time in his hands at night. And so this friend, rather than just pointing his finger and saying, you got to stop doing this, said, I'm going to do something about it. Tell me when you go on those trips. I'll call you on those nights. I'll talk to you. And if you feel tempted, give me a call. He didn't just say, hey, look at you. You're a bad person. You got to stop this. He helped him deal with the issue. It could be a spouse knowing that certain things can set them off. And rather than pushing their button to try and just get them worked up in an argument, avoiding it. It can be, you can take this thing over and over again on how you can do this, but we got to just think about how we can help restore people and help bring life to them rather than tear them down. And what Paul tells us is this, that the only way that we can do this, the only way that we can live out the gospel, live out these spiritual relationships is by the gospel, and if we allow it to really, really sink into our lives. You see, the gospel motivates and empowers us to live godly relationships. And we see this in Galatians 3, verses 5. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one to test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. And what we see in this passage is a few different things. The first is that it reminds us that there's no need to compare. He says that we shouldn't do that. And that's because the gospel reminds us that there's two types of people. Jesus, the sinless Savior, and sinners. And no matter how much better you think you are than someone else, you're in one of those two categories. And I hate to break it to you, you aren't in the sinless Savior one. That's reserved for Christ. And so if the gospel impacts us, when we feel the weight of that, we don't have to weigh to compare ourselves with other people because we already know that we're in the same boat. It also means that we don't have to envy other people because they're sinners just like us. And it creates a humility in us, which we'll see later frees us to serve. But there's something else it does. It reminds us that we're responsible for our own load. Paul does something here, doesn't he? He says you need to carry each other's burdens and you need to carry your own load. And what the point is that you have to help people who have these burdens that are too big for them to carry. But ultimately, you're responsible for one thing. At the end of your life, we're all going to face a judgment where God is going to say, how have you done with the gifts and the efforts and the talents that I've given you? That means just because someone can speak more eloquently or play better guitar than you, it doesn't mean that that's what you have to achieve them. What you have to do is use the gifts and talents that God's given you. This is what He's called you to. And so it ruins the idea of envy because you realize God has given me this and I have to use it. But it also reminds me that we don't know how far down the road other people are. You know, it's so easy for us when pride and flesh sinks in to look at somebody and say, man, they really cuss like a sailor. I'm pretty good. I just say a swear word every once in a while. But what we don't know is how far along their spiritual journey they really are. Maybe they've actually removed swearing 3/4 of the way. And they started from a household where swearing was the only verbiage they knew. And so for them to lose their temper and only swear in that situation, it was really a lot of spiritual growth. Maybe you look at their relationships and say, man, they're really dysfunctional, the way that they interact with each other, and his anger is really more than what it should be. Well, maybe anger is the only thing that he knew when he grew up. And his life trajectory is actually a lot further than what you think. Maybe you don't realize how good you of a life you really had and how really you've almost regressed into some of the relationships that you had, patterns that you had. You used to not get angry and you've gone to that point. And so the point is that you don't know what every other person's journey is, but you don't have to, because you're only responsible for your own load. God's put you in a certain place and you need to judge that. But Paul also says something really interesting there. You can pat yourself on the back. If you're going to take pride in something, take pride in the work that God has done. Take pride in the fact that you used to struggle with this and now its grip is being less. And it's okay for you to take pride on that. But the gospel does one other thing. It provides us with a selfless example and the constant relationship which frees us to give. Ultimately, what we see here is that Christ gives us an example of what it means to live a holy life. And what it boils down to, what Paul says, is that we love and serve other people. And the ultimate example that we have of this is the person who is willing to give his life for those of us who treated him completely badly. And so when we see that people are sinning, when we see that people have these burdens, it's so easy for us to think that's not our problem. But the gospel reminds us that Jesus saw us in that exact state and didn't treat us that way. He selflessly gave up his life, his security, his freedoms for you and for me. And the other thing that it provides is a constant relationship. We don't have to base our identity and our value on the relationship of others, because our relationship with God is secure. We've been looking in the book of Galatians how we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And what that means is we have a security in that relationship that isn't affected by anything else. But the last thing that it does is it creates humility in us. This isn't in your outline, but I want you to hear this quote. It's by C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The gospel frees us from having to worry about living up to a certain expectation. It frees us from feeling insignificant or unloved, because it tells us that Christ loved us in exactly the broken state that we are. It tells us that the price of our sins has been completely paid. And so we don't have to get so wrapped up in those things, and we can be freed to serve. I love how Tim Keller talks about this quote. He says, "Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself or compare myself to others. It means not needing to connect things with myself. It's an end to such thoughts as, I'm in this room with these people. Does this make me good? Do I want to be here? Instead, it allows you to remove yourself and really be there for others. Truly humble people, when you engage them, you won't notice that they're humble, but what you'll notice is that the conversation was all about you and not them, because they didn't want to be a part of it." And this is really the life that God's called us to be that kind of a blessing to other people, to where we can not think about just our own needs, but the needs of others. I want to end with one story that I've heard that I think clearly communicates this. I used to be a youth pastor, for those of you who don't know. And the town that I was a youth pastor in was a Christian school where about 80% of my kids went. And every year, their freshman year, the first week that they did, they went on a huge hike in the middle of the North Cascade. And the freshmen always did a chapel about it afterwards. And sometimes the hikes were great, sometimes they were bad, and it just depended on it. But I'll never forget one hike where this freshman class bonded in a really powerful way. A kid named Philip, who is kind of the quintessential nerd. Philip was overweight, out of shape, and has absolutely no physical bone in his body. I actually directed Philip in a play, so I kind of liked him. He had a sense of humor. He was quirky. He liked music. Not exactly the qualities that go well on a physical hike through the wilderness. But Philip was really worried. And Philip was new to the school. He'd come in from a different one, and he was worried that he would go on this hike and be completely ostracized, but something else happened. People embraced him, and they helped him. And on this trip, they not only had people like Philip, but there was a couple of people who seriously rolled their ankle. And so they talked about how they had all come together to bond and how they helped each other out. And as the guides kind of unpacked this in this chapel, they tied it to this verse. And what they said is they can notice the maturity of a group by how they interact. You see, everybody comes to this trip with their own burdens, their own load. They got their own clothes, their own sleeping bag, their own tent. But on top of it, there's all these things that they need communally. There is things like their food and their camp stove and all that. And in mature groups, they would just worry about their own stuff and they would let the guides have to carry everything else. And the reality is the trip could be sometimes difficult. But the more mature hiking groups would do something different. They would think about, hey, we know that the guides have to carry all this stuff too, so we'll help them with that. But the really mature groups like this that happen, realize that everybody had their own gifts and their own abilities. And so Philip was dragging behind the second day. He could hardly carry his own backpack. And so he was surprised when Jeremy, the big macho youth guy, the leader of the pack, the athlete and everything, the cross-country star, came back to him, and rather than belittling him and making fun of him and saying, keep up the pace, Philip, you're terrible at this, you gotta quit doing this, Jeremy went and said, hey, Philip, what do you got in your backpack? And he grabbed his sleeping bag, and he grabbed his tent, and he put it on his own. And Jeremy started a tradition. Other people, when somebody rolled their ankle, somebody else would come to that person and say, what can I do to take your backpack? What can I do to lighten your load? And this group of kids embraced one another in their brokenness and in their strengths. And they had one of the best trips ever. They did better things. They could go further into the campground because they worked together. And this is the image that the Apostle Paul wants to have of us and what the church should look like. That we should be invested in each other's lives. That we should see that sometimes we're weak in some areas and we need other people to carry the load. That sometimes we can't do things on our own and we need to ask for help, and that's okay. But I don't know about you. The kind of group that I want to be in is this one, where people don't just look out for their own needs, but willfully come and ask and offer to help others. This is what spiritual relationships look like. People who've been impacted by the gospel understand that they have that their burden, their biggest burden of sin has been completely paid so that they can go freely serve other people. And this is the kind of life that Paul challenges us to live. So, who are the people in your life that have burdens and how can you help them? But on the flip side, what are the burdens that you have that you can invite others to help you carry as well? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to look at your word. Lord, I pray that if we have relationships that are toxic, that are part of these frustrated desires, that you just help us to overcome them. But Lord, I pray that our relationships will exhibit these godly characteristics, that we'll be willing to give up our life for the sake of others. Lord, help us to know that your Spirit empowers us and emboldens us. And help us to have that humility, that self-forgetfulness, that we don't get so caught up in our life and so focused on it that we ignore the needs of others. We ask this all in your name. Amen.